Amen. Well, let's just jump on into, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to pick up at verse 29. Again, this is being Palm Sunday. Befitting for us to look at the Palm Sunday event as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. So we're going to continue. Now, we've been doing this series on Jesus Revealed, and it's always amazing how Jesus reveals himself, but then often Jesus also reveals some things about us. As you make your way to Jesus, you best believe that when you get closer to Jesus, he's going to show you more about yourself than you bargained for. Because we live in this very artificial world where social media and all these other things color the lens of how people are perceived and how they project to other folks. They live in a world where they can edit their life. But when you get to Jesus, he exposes our life. Hallelujah. So if you have it, shout, "Whoop, there it is." You still look and say, wait a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Amen. Chapter 19, pick it up at verse 29. It says, "When he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a coat tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here.'" Did you hear Jesus' instructions? "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" Did y'all catch that? So those who were sent, and you gotta underline that, highlight that. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the coat, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the coat?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, you have to just picture this. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to what he just said here. They began to praise and rejoice for what they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, them jokers, in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, shut them jokers up." He answered, "I tell you, these were silent. Very stones will cry out." Amen. So we're just going to talk for just a few moments. Jesus reveals. Very simple. Jesus reveals. Why don't you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you always speak to us. God, simply give us ears to hear you, Lord. So open our hearts and minds to not just hear you, but God, that we will respond to you with obedience. Father, we pray that as we hear from you, Lord, that we would examine our own life, Lord. If there's any failure, any shortcomings in us or among us, Lord, God, we want to leave it with you, God, and we want to go to the direction that leads to life. So, Father, we want to hear from you in Jesus' name. And every heart said, amen. Amen. This is the beginning of what is known as Passion Week. When we consider Passion Week, we have basically two bookend events. We have what's called Palm Sunday, which is today. And then we have Resurrection Sunday. Most often, when you hear in a lot of churches, we typically talk a lot about the crucifixion, Jesus' death. But really, the celebration comes when Jesus is resurrected. We stop at Good Friday, but we forget about the Resurrection Sunday. Because again, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, we would not be here. Amen. But as they began to, as we began, what Jesus does is something that's really amazing. He goes into this city during this Passion Week to really also show us how he's able to expose those who are in the crowd. It's amazing how people can hide in the crowd. They can hide their true motives and their true intentions because they're in the crowd. Because if the crowd lifts their hands, they'll look around. Everybody lift their hands. I'm going to lift my hands too. Because the crowd can mask people's true intentions. And so Jesus goes into Jerusalem riding on this colt during the Passion. We just kind of jot this down. When we talk about Passion, we're not talking about in the romantic sense. Okay, because again, that's something that's been hijacked by our culture. Passion really in the Greek comes from passio, which literally means suffering. Now you're going to think about Passion totally different from this day forward. Be careful when he says, oh, it's suffering. But the idea is that it paints a picture of really the passion of the Christ. The degree that he was willing to go through certain pains and certain experiences for the sake of those who have been rejected and are far away from him. So Jesus says very clearly, really in the same chapter, he says, I came to seek that which is lost. And he shows us to what extent he's willing to go to reclaim that which is lost. And what he shows us that I'm willing to lay down my life just so that each of us can have new life. And so he goes, and this Palm Sunday happens, and this is a time of celebration. This is a momentous occasion. Jesus is in the house. Let's celebrate King Jesus. Let's rejoice because the King, oh, let me say it like I feel it. The King is here. Because that's typically the response, that when the King arrives, our job is to rejoice and be glad in it because the King is here. And so Jesus shows us that when he shows up, the proper response is to rejoice and be glad in it. The question is he showing up in your life every day? And what is your response when Jesus shows up in your life? We cannot afford to just say, can I pause here for a second? I think the danger is we become too comfortable with Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Rather than bowing and worshiping him, Jesus just, matter of fact, he hadn't even made it in there. They just saw him coming. And they began to rejoice as if he had already arrived. The fact is that we have to have our eyes so fixed on Jesus that when we see him coming, that we begin to rejoice as if he's already here. So you don't have to wait for this grand entrance. You look for him to show up. But as we begin to look at this passage, I think it shows us a couple things. That not only do you have some praisers that's going to be in the house, but you're going to have also those who are going to be rejecting Jesus on the sly. Because the one thing Jesus shows us is that as much as we may have the outward things down, because, you know, we can practice really well how to shout, how to lift up holy hands and look like we're holy, but really on the inside of us, we really toe up from the flow up. Are y'all tracking where I'm going with this? And so all those kinds of people can hide in the crowd, but Jesus shows up and he shows us, and I'm going to show you what a true disciple really is. Watch what happens. Let me give you a few things when you think about a disciple. This is what I want you to think about. The first thing, when you think about a disciple is willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. So that means you can't be wanting to hold on to something so tightly that when Jesus invades your life, you're reluctant to let it go. When Jesus came in, many disciples just said, you know what? What I have right now, what I have right here is not worth holding on to if I can get a hold of Jesus. But then secondly, it shows us that if you're really a disciple, you abide in his word. Hello, lights and walls. If you're really his disciple, you would abide in his word. John chapter 8, verse 31. He tells the very thing. If you abide in my, you're my disciple. He pushes a little further. If you're really my disciple, you love one another. Yeah, one amen on that. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. If you're really my disciple, he says, you will remain in me. Okay, let me unpack that. In the Greek, it literally means to abide or to stay in. The problem is that we have too many people who want to step in and step out periodically throughout the week. This time I'm going to get Jesus, I'm going to step out of Jesus in this moment, I'm going to step into him this moment, because we think that we can just step in and out of Jesus at any given moment, because we allow the situations to dictate whether or not we're going to stay in Jesus. Okay, y'all can hold it. Okay, so if then somebody cuts you off, I'm stepping out of Jesus right now. But now that I told them about themselves, I'm going to step back into Jesus. Some of us are going to do it as soon as I say amen, let's raise up on out of here. I'm in Jesus right now. But as soon as he dismissed, hey, I'm stepping out of Jesus. Because we think that we can, that Jesus is this revolving door. That we can come in and out of him anytime. Because here's the problem. Because we still have too much of ourselves on the inside, and we hadn't allowed Jesus to do some work on the inside of us, and therefore we play this game back and forth. I'm in and out. And we really, as a disciple, we cannot afford to step out of Jesus. Because if we're saying that he's my strength, if I step out of him, then I'm relying on my strength. And my strength will fail every time. So a disciple knows how to stay in Jesus. It's not a character, it's not an act. This is real life. But then he pushes it even further. He says a disciple knows how to deny himself. Oh God. And take up the cross and follow me. He says a disciple is not self-centered. They are not self-serving, but they are sacrificial. They're willing to give up. They're willing to lay down their life for somebody else. He says, that's what my disciples do. Yeah. We're not just concerned about getting, because we have, let me say, this the other day. In the church, we have too many consumers and not enough contributors. We have too many people who want to take, and don't know how to give anything. What God is looking for are people who are willing to sacrifice sometime. He says, if you're really my disciple, you will deny yourself. If that means I'm not going to drive a Cadillac, I'll drive a Tahoe. Well, get quiet right there. I said, Reverend, you're too close today. Rather than going to get the family size piece, we're going to get this large. Eat some salad. Boy, it's getting rough through here. Rather than having 5 TVs in the house. Boy, it's getting quiet right through here. So the disciple is willing to deny themselves. So even when we're spending money, we know how to stop. Because there's something on the inside of us that keeps us from just thinking about all that I want. Yeah. Amen, somebody. Amen. And that's Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if you missed that. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And we'll stop with this one, because I don't want to leave us, you know, bloodied and bowed, you know, today, so. So but the last thing I'm going to say about this, and there's many other things that Jesus says about disciples, but he says also a disciple is not above the master. Now, we say that with our lips, but upon closer examination, I think the truth can be said that many of us elevate ourselves above the master. Because anytime we make ourselves the priority above what the Lord wants to accomplish through us, then that's the problem. We've elevated ourselves above the master. Oh, okay, y'all get quiet. Okay, so let's look at it like this. When we look at, I confessed a little while ago. Can I be human again?
Yes.
So a little while ago, I confessed that my phone gave me this alert from time to time that would tell me if I had too much time on the screen. Y'all remember me telling y'all that? And I said, I hated the fact that it would tell me when I was going up. Because that meant that as that time when the screen was going up, that meant time when the Lord was going down. I'm glad to say that now I'm starting to see the minus sign that my time with the screen is going down, therefore my time with the Lord is going up. Okay, y'all still not catching me? Okay. Let's look at it like this. Many of us claim that we're followers of Jesus Christ, but we live as though we don't believe he exists.
All right.
So watch what happens. When I come to church, I button up, I tighten up. But then when I leave, then I'm back to myself.
All right.
Okay, getting quiet right through here. So anytime we make ourselves a priority, then guess what? We are at the same time lowering the Lord.
Yeah.
Our job is to look at where we're elevating other stuff and lower that and elevating him. But Jesus shows us, when we look at the passage, that he has this unique ability to reveal those things about us that we can hide from other people. When we look at verses 29 through 36, Jesus reveals that there will be some people who will be followers. I'm going to quote Kyle Eidelman from this book, Not a Fan. He says this, and I love this. He says, the biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not close enough that it requires anything from them. Because they know how to do all the right things, but they don't want to live for the right things. They only live close enough to Jesus just so he can bless them. Jesus, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory, Jesus, but don't ask me to do anything. Because the true test of any disciple is, are you willing to obey the voice of the Lord? Think about what's happening in our text. Jesus approaches his disciples, he looks at them, and he gives them some clear instructions. Go find this coat, untie it. If they ask you, say this. Bring it here. Those disciples heard what Jesus said. They didn't just meditate on it all day and all night. They didn't have a Bible study on what Jesus said to them. Well, hey, you know, Jesus did say, go to the city. So when he said go to the city, let's expose this. Let's exegete this text. Let's do a 6-week series on what Jesus meant by going into the city. In our time, that's what we do. Instead of doing what God told us to do, just do what he said. Because that's what a disciple does. We don't just wrestle with the text all the time. Sometimes it's very clear. Stop lying. Sometimes it's very clear. Stop having an affair. It's getting rough through here. Pay your tithes. Serve one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. That's in the scriptures if you hadn't torn it out. And if your approach is always to run from people, I have to question whether or not you are a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we will.
Because I love in the text, they heard him. Because see, what obedience does, it moves us from just believing only to now behaving what we have heard. We have too many people in the body of Christ that bifurcate that. They think that it's just enough for me to believe, but not behave what I really believe. So we can say all day, oh, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't ever move us to do anything for him. And so to me, that makes me question whether or not you really believe. Because there's some things we believe in that moves us. There are certain restaurants that I believe in. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
And they have never disappointed me. And the way I behave, as I go patronize them, give them my money. But then because of that behavior, I am blessed by the experience. Are y'all tracking with me? Because the idea is that when we really believe in Jesus Christ, we spend time with Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? We are then blessed by Jesus Christ. But if we're not willing to match our belief and behavior, we're missing out on the real blessing of the Lord. Because we think it's just enough to believe. But he expects us to behave as though we believe. Write this down. And this is Kyle, man. He just wrecked me with this. He says, this is what we tend to do. He says, many people make decisions based upon believing without any commitment to actually follow him. So here we do. This is what we do. We make the appeal. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe. I believe. But they never match that decision with a commitment to follow him. Because they stop just short. Okay, I believe that's all he's required me to do. But what Jesus does, he expects us to follow him wherever he goes and do what he does. Yes. Then Kyle goes on to say, fans make the mistake of knowledge of Jesus with intimacy or knowledge with Jesus. Okay, let me say that one more time. Fans make the mistake, knowledge of Jesus for intimacy with Jesus. Let me say that one more time for the Holy Ghost. Fans make the mistake that knowledge of Jesus for intimacy with Jesus. I'm going to say it one more time. We think that as long as I have knowledge about him, that substitutes with intimacy with him. Intimacy only happens if I'm close to him, if I'm spending time with him. But if I just go with just knowledge about him, it never convicts me to change my lifestyle. So I can't just be moved on what I heard somebody else say about Jesus. Oh my gosh. And so people think, just because I got a little bit, just because I heard the word today, that's enough for me for the rest of the week. No, I have to spend time with Jesus myself and get a word sometimes. And sometimes, if you're not careful, he's going to tell you about yourself. Because that's what intimacy does. We see more of him. And at the same time, we see more of ourselves.
Yep.
Ooh, Jesus. And how do we know this? When you look at the text, watch what happens. He goes to his disciples. Watch what happened. He doesn't go to random people and expect them to fulfill what he said do. He goes to those who've made the commitment to follow him. Then he gives them instruction. So here's the thing. As long as we're with Jesus, we must expect every now and then he's going to give us a word that we must perform. Okay? We can't just expect he's just going to go to everybody else and never come to my house. Every now and then, God will come to your house and say, I need you to do this for me. And the question is, when the last time the Lord came to you about that? When the last time the Lord came and gave you a word to perform? And then just write a grade for yourself. How did you perform that word that God gave you? Because the Bible says, and they went immediately to perform what God said. So he reveals that some are followers. Secondly, he shows us that some, and quote unquote, are praisers. When you look at verses 37 through 38, and especially right now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, it says that these praisers, quote unquote, were people who were crying out, Hosanna. Don't you pay attention to that? Don't confuse that with some declaration of praise, okay? Because oftentimes when we hear Hosanna, we hear like it's like a hallelujah. Like it's all praises to God. But really, the word Hosanna literally means save us, please. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So when you read Psalm 118, verse 25, peep what it says. Literally, the psalmist says, save us, we pray, O Lord. Because for them, as they saw Jesus coming, remember, they were praising him based upon what they had seen him doing. They were not praising him based upon his identity. Okay, let me say it like this. They had seen him perform miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He's doing all these great things. And they said, Hosanna, since you hate to do that, save us, please, because we're not going to acknowledge you so much as the Savior and the Christ. But because of what you have done, surely you can save us from this situation too. The danger here is that we never want to confuse that all we need from Jesus is what he does and what he can be to us. Because sometimes what the Lord really exposes is that we want really the blessings more than the blesser. Hosanna! Hosanna! Do it again for us. Because we know what you can do. We're not going to surrender to you. We're not going to submit to you. We're not going to commit to follow you, but Hosanna, save us, please. And that's still happening today. That we have people who are just going to stay close enough to Jesus just to be blessed by him and not really commit to following him at all. And Jesus shows us right here in the text. They cried out, Hosanna. Look at verse 37. He says, and he was drawing near already on the way down to the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. It does not say that they praised him because he was the Christ. And we have bought the lie that God just wants our praise. God, no, God wants our obedience. So don't get it twisted. And it's easy to do that when you're in the crowd. It's easy to praise him and cheer him on. I mean, think about it. You know, I remember going to a 49ers football game back in the day. Be careful. And I remember it was in Dallas, Texas, no less.
Oh, okay.
Oh, that don't mean nothing up here, okay? When you say Dallas, Texas, you know, and right, that mess right there. Because everything's big in Texas. And watch this. We were the very few faithful 49er fans in the house. Representing hard. People took our seats, pushed us further back, and we were lost in the cheering of the Cowboys. Okay? Even though we were booing. Boo! Boo! It was masked by the enormous crowd that was there. Our intentions was not to support anything that they were doing. If anything, we wanted them to fail. But it was easy to get lost in the crowd because of the cheers of the people. Because crowds can be easily influenced and moved by anything. Okay, y'all, yeah, okay. Sorry. Throughout history, we see that crowds can be infatuated by stuff. Because it looks good. It makes me feel good. I gotta follow it. My wife and I was watching the other day, James Jones? Is that the guy's name? Jim Jones. Had all these people, a crowd of people following him. Because he said all the good things and they followed him to their death. Crowds can be fooled. And just right here, this crowd is showing us, hey, we don't care anything really about following you, but we like what you do. I'm not gonna surrender my life. I'm not gonna deny myself, Jesus. But as long as you keep blessing me, I'm gonna keep cheering for you. But the moment you stop blessing me, because we have too many people who have a praise as long as, rather than have a praise, it doesn't matter what happens to me, I will bless the Lord at all times. There's a difference. Because you don't just praise God because he's doing stuff for you. You praise him because of who he is. Amen? So don't confuse the two. Don't get lost in it. But then you can't lose sight of these other folks that's in the crowd. You can't miss this. Jesus also reveals to us that there are some despisers that's in the crowd. Everybody's here, but you got some haters in there. When you look at verses 39 and 40, you see the Pharisees said, "Can you please?" It makes you wonder, why even be in the crowd anyway at this point? I mean, it's a crowd. I mean, how are you gonna really turn the crowd off? As loud as I booed in the Dallas, Texas Stadium, that didn't quiet them down. If anything, they made them scream even louder. And then look at us with those old mean, nasty looks. It was bad. And for some reason, the Pharisees thought we could make them be quiet. Jesus, shut them up. Look right now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. Because they had already demonstrated that even though they were in the crowd, they were celebrating Jesus, they were never going to surrender to Jesus. Because in their heart, watch this, they had already rejected him anyway. So just because you're in the crowd, that does not mean you're buying what is being sold. Because some people have already made up their mind, I'm only here because mama made me come, daddy made me come, or this is what I'm supposed to do. It's getting close to Easter, I gotta start getting right. But when you accept that lifestyle, they already rejected Jesus anyway. This is just a formality. I'm just coming because somebody asked me to come. Because what Jesus shows us is that those who despise Jesus will be exposed. Sooner or later, and you're only in that little while. But how do we know? Look at Matthew 21, verse 15. This is what he says. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, today, they were indignant. They were mad about it. Because all the attention moved away from them and was moving to Jesus. Because that's when you know you're a follower. That the attention that you were known to give to something else moves away to that something else and start moving towards Jesus. Are you tracking with me? So he gets all your attention. Because here's a problem. Because the Pharisees, they had this image of what they wanted out of Jesus.
All right.
Oh my. Thank you, Holy Ghost. In their minds, they had this image of Jesus. He was gonna ride in as a warrior. Killing everybody, taking over. And what they got was a dude on a donkey. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? They thought they was gonna have this kind of a David kind of cat taking down giants, riding in, slaying stuff, and then they get this dude who can't even afford to get his own donkey. They praising that. They worshiping that. So we have to be very careful of our image that we have about Jesus. We can't just try to fit Jesus in our life, but rather surrender our life to Jesus. Okay? Because they would never surrender because Jesus didn't fit what they had in mind. Oh my goodness. And there are many people today that are living their life. Jesus don't really fit my lifestyle. No, he don't fit my life. I'm not ready to surrender to that because it doesn't fit what I want to do. Because I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. And because he doesn't fit, I can't submit. So Jesus shows us that he reveals followers, praisers, and despisers. And even at their request, Jesus says, I'm not going to tell them to be quiet. Because he says, if I do, these rocks will cry out. Because what Jesus expects for those who know him is to praise him. Are y'all hear what I'm saying? When we know him, we praise him. I remember hearing the story about a mother, this single mom who was raising her daughter by herself. She scraped and she saved. She scraped it saved so that she can send her daughter to UCLA. Sends her off. She graduates, gets a wonderful job, marries a wonderful guy. She says, "Mom, I'm going to bring you out to California, and I'm going to treat you, Mom. I'm going to take care of you because you took care of me, Mama." Yeah. Brings Mama, took her to all the fine dining, did all the great shopping. And then Mama leans over. She said, "Baby, we're going to go to church Sunday?" And our daughter says, "Yes, we're going to go to church. But Mama, let me explain something to you. When we go to my church, it ain't like the church we went to back home. We don't do all that jumping, don't do all that shouting. Mama, don't do none of that. Because you're going to embarrass me, Mama. Don't do that. Don't do that. Please." So she goes to church. Preach says, "God is good." Mama jumps up. "Yes! Ain't he all right? Won't he make a way?" Daughter snatches her down. Said, "Mama, you're embarrassing me. We don't do that around here." So this week goes on, and daughter takes it to Golden State game. Watch Golden State whoop up on whoever they play. Shots are made. Daughter jumps up. "Yes! Go, team, go!" Mama pulls daughter down and said, "You're embarrassing me. What are you doing? Why are you jumping up and acting like that?" She says, "Mama, you got to understand the rules of the game. Anytime our team scores or get a rebound or block a shot or defeats their team, then we got to yell and cheer out for our team." He said, "Okay, I get it. I think I got it now." And she says, "Are we going to church next Sunday?" She says, "Yes, we're going to church. But remember what I told you, Mama." She says, "I got it. Go to church next Sunday. God is good. Yes, he is. He made a way out of nowhere." Daughter pulled Mama back down. "Mama, did I tell you?" "Yes, you did. And I just thought about it. You said, anytime the team scored. And I just think about how we scored this full ride to UCLA and how you got a good job and a good husband. We scored. So, yes, I'm celebrating. But then I thought about it. You said, rebound. I remember when there were things in our life that made us think that we weren't going to make it and we had to rebound from that situation. So, yes, I thought about rebounds. And then I thought about how he blocked some things. He kept some things from even happening to us. And so I jumped up and celebrated. But then you said, defeat the opposition. I know my God has defeated some things in my life and made a way." So, and then the dog jumped up. "You right about it, Mama. You right about it." And I just need maybe two or three people that know that God has done some things in your life and made a way to jump up on their feet and wave their palm branches and say, "God, thank you for all you have done. God, thank you for being who you are to me. God, thank you for the things I have scored. Thank you for blocking stuff. Ain't he all right? Ain't the Lord good? Won't he make a way?" Let's just give God just a praise real quick, just real quick. Rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice and be glad in it. God, thank you. He blocks some stuff. Jesus, he blocks some stuff. We rebounded from some stuff. Oh my gosh, he defeated the opposition. He says, "No weapon. No weapon formed against us shall prosper." He's good. He's good. I want you to just grab somebody's hand real quick. God, thank you. God, thank you. Whew. Jesus. God, thank you. God, we're just rejoicing that we're on Team Jesus. And because we're on Team Jesus, we always win. Even when the enemy comes in like a flood, God, you can raise up a standard against God. Thank you that we have scored things in our life, not because we deserved it, not because of our hard work, but because you have been faithful, God. You made a way, God, because of your goodness. That is everlasting, God. Thank you for your goodness. God, we think back, God, to the things that we've rebounded from. God, the things that have knocked us down. that we didn't think we would recover from. God, thank you for lifting us up, God. God, thank you for rebounding our lives, God. And God, as I think about dangers unseen, God, how you kept certain things from happening in our life, God. God, thank you for keeping us safe, God. Oh, God, we're grateful. God, we're so grateful. And God, we thank you, God, how you continue to preserve us when the enemy tries to attack. God, you're faithful. And God, we're just here to rejoice over the fact that you have done so many things. Not because, God, and we praise you not because of those things, God, but because you're God. And you're God alone. And so, Father, I pray that as we I'm looking to you, God, that we will continue to look to you, Lord, to be the one who sustains us and keeps us in every situation, God. God, help us to always have a praise on our lips, Lord. God, even when we don't know the outcome of the situation, God, make me continue to praise you, God, with every breath in our body, God, that we will rejoice, not because of things, God, but because of you. You have been good to us. God, we just bless you right now, God. And so, Father, as we stand in agreement right now, Father, we pray for the person who's here today, God. You sent them here today, God, to hear, God, that you have the power to save them from anything, God. And so, Lord, as we're interceding for them, God, we pray that whatever they've heard today, God, that they respond by trusting you, Lord. God, may they trust you. Because this life is not worth living apart from you. God, we're grateful for the many things you've done in our life. God, let's not make a mistake. God, we are grateful for all that you have done for us. God, we would never elevate these things above you. So, Father, as you're speaking to them right now, God, they realize they've elevated some things higher than you. But today they realize that they need to lower some things in their life to see you more clearly. To see the kind of love that you have for them. To see the kind of peace that you offer to those who follow you. To see the joy that you give to us. So regardless of what's happening around us, God, you're able to keep us in perfect peace. God, I pray that they will see you more clearly in this moment, God. And God, that they would decide to not just believe, but God, they will commit to following you. Saying, what does that mean to follow, to hear your word, and to do what you say? So, Father, I pray that you would give them a hunger for you and your word, God. That this week they won't be satisfied with just watching TV or playing on their phone or going through social media, but God, they will hunger for you and they begin to search your scriptures. Find themselves becoming satisfied with just spending time with you. And God, I pray for that backslider who's here today who says, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't behaved like I believe in Jesus. I've still been living life according to my own standards. But Father, we pray for them right now that they would surrender to you. If they're not saved, God, you save them. Make it clear to them that if they trust and believe in the power of the resurrection, that their life that's in shambles can experience new life. And if you're here today, and you hear the Spirit speaking to you or pushing you or nudging you, I just want you to just lift your head right where you are. If you're saying, that's me, I need Jesus. I need to surrender to Jesus. Amen. I see your hands. Thank you. You say, I need to rededicate my life to Him today. He can do it. He can change everything about you in a moment. God has not given up on you. God hasn't abandoned you. God sent you here today for Him to tell you, I love you. And there's nothing that can change that. There's nothing you have done that's so great that God will kick you to the curb. God just needs you to trust Him and surrender to Him. And you have a group of people who are praying for you right now. That is not too late. This is not the end. I don't care what the enemy has told you. I don't care what the enemy has lied to you about. This is not the end. God is not done with you yet. Oh, God. And even if you've given up on yourself, God has not given up on you. God will accomplish His plans in your life. Period. There's no buts, but if I did this or but if I did that, no, it doesn't matter. God will use you. Just trust Him. His purposes, His plans will prevail. God, thank you. Again, I just pray for the person who's in your home. You may know him, you may not. But trust the Spirit. Just pray for him. Says that the Spirit makes intercessions for us. Just trust the Spirit. Pray for healing. Pray for strength. Pray for surrender life. Pray that the hand that you're holding, they would deny themselves daily. Pray that they would experience the Lord daily. Pray against doubt and fear, frustration. I just pray that God will accomplish His plan in their life. And just squeeze and let them know that you're in agreement with them. Just let them know I'm standing with you. That whatever God has set forth in your life, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm agreeing with you. I'm agreeing on your behalf. I'm just trusting God for you that God will accomplish His plan in your life. That even if you're lacking in faith, that God will see my faith for you. Oh, God. That God will see my faith for you. And just as much as God has done it in their life, God will do it for you too. It's not about you. It's about the hand that you're holding right now. God, accomplish in their life right now. Reveal yourself. Reveal them right now. And God, we're grateful that you won't leave them the way you found them. They may mask really good right now. But God, you know them. Your word says you even know the number of hairs on their head. So wherever there's brokenness, heal right now. Wherever there's deficiency, God, bring sufficiency right now. My Lord, we pray that you would just simply overwhelm them with your presence.
what you're rejoicing with them and what you accomplish in their life. God, we say this in agreement in Jesus' name. A name that is above every name. And his name, God, your word says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. God, may that be our constant profession. You are Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. God, we bless you. In Jesus' name. Every person, sound out my voice, shout amen.
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 Thank you.